The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is where we find ourselves this morning. We live in a world where people are incessantly talking. It has been suggested that 20% of our life is involved in communication, speaking, saying words to other people. Someone has estimated that the average American adult speaks 16,000 words a day. I've heard gusts up to 30,000. It has been said if all the words from your day spoken were put in a book, you would be writing a 50-page book every single day. 16,000 words times roughly 75 years, average lifespan, that amounts to 438 million words spoken in a lifetime. That's a lot of words. And if we add to those spoken words, written words, it's even more. You may be interested to know that roughly every day around the world, 350 billion emails are sent. Every day, there are 4.75 billion Facebook status updates and 10 billion Facebook messages sent every day around the world. And in addition to that, 500 million tweets sent every day on the platform formerly known as Twitter. That's a lot of words. And the chances are somewhere in there, in the midst of all of those spoken and written words, our words are going to get us in trouble. I know that because my words have gotten me in trouble. And I know the same is true for you. And I know as well that you've been hurt by the words of others as I have. And likely every one of us here this morning has had to act as a referee in arguments and disputes. And so all of this just goes to illustrate that though our talk seems to be so normal and a small thing about our life, it is a major issue. It is a serious issue, and for many, it is a one of great struggle. Sometimes our words are hurtful. Sometimes our words are destructive. Sometimes our words turn deadly, and they are careless, and they do great harm. And you remember as a child, you were told, "Don't worry, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me," and you know that's not true. Some of the greatest wounds inflicted on people are not physical, but rather verbal. And that's because there's power in the tongue. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Solomon tells us there are death words and there are life words. You can be involved in demolition work, or you can be involved in construction work. And so we must never underestimate the power and the importance of our words. You might be interested to know that the book of Proverbs, its theme, of course, is wisdom, but beyond that theme, the topic mentioned most frequently in the book of Proverbs has to do with the tongue. There are 90 different proverbs about your speech. If you come to the New Testament, the book of James, which is the Proverbs of the New Testament, you know, of course, the most famous text, James chapter 3, where James tells us that the tongue is powerful and perverse and polluted. Let me just remind you of what James tells us about this tongue. He says in James 3, verses 3 through 5, that the tongue is powerful. He says if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Your tongue is powerful. Like a small bit in the horse of a mouth can turn it. Like a rudder, a small rudder on a ship can steer the entire rig. And just like a small spark can ignite an entire forest fire, so is that little red rebel in your mouth. Very powerful. James goes on to tell us that it's also perverse. James 3, verse 6 through 8 says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. You understand that that's the capability of our tongues. Capable of injecting venom like a snake injects its venom into its victim, so too is our tongue capable of deadly poison. So it's powerful, it's perverse. James also tells us it's polluted. James 3, verses 9 and 10, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. James tells us the inconsistency of our tongues. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever had cross words with someone in your family as you're getting ready for church? And just a few moments later, you're singing praises to God. That's how inconsistent our words are. With our tongue, we curse people. With our tongue, we bless the Lord. And so all of this just goes to show the power of our words and the great need that we have to have our tongues sanctified. I love what J. Sidlow Baxter, he says, one of the first things that happens when a person is truly filled with the Holy Spirit is not that he speaks with tongues, but that he learns to hold the one tongue he already has. How are you doing at holding your tongue? How are you doing at using your language to glorify the Lord? It is this issue that we come to this morning in our exposition of Matthew chapter 12. We come to verses 33 to 37, and we're going to see this morning that our words matter. We're going to see the danger of careless words, and we're going to see that our words matter because they have a source. They come from somewhere. And not only do they have a source, they will be judged. So I want to read verses 33 to 37, and I invite you to follow along as I do so. Here's what Jesus says. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus tells us the importance of the tongue. And he's connecting this to what we saw last week, the unpardonable sin. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back last week and listen to that message. But this is on the heels of the unpardonable sin. And you remember we said last week that after Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, the Pharisees couldn't deny that he did it, but they explained it away by saying he did it by the power of Satan. We said that sin is the unforgivable sin. That sin is the unpardonable sin because it reveals a wicked heart. It reveals a heart that is willfully rejecting Christ. That's the unpardonable sin. It's not unbelief. It is unbelief that is so settled and so final and so deliberate that you won't ever return and the Lord will never draw your heart back. That's the unpardonable sin. It is not that forgiveness is not granted, but it's not sought. So we said last week that in a sense, we don't think the unpardonable sin can be committed today as it was committed then because Jesus was on the earth. He was performing miracles. The Pharisees were watching this and they were attributing his power to Satan. Jesus is not here on the earth today. There are not Pharisees. And so we don't think that the actual unpardonable sin as it was committed then can be committed today. However, there's a sense in which it can be committed when people get to a point where they willfully and deliberately reject Christ at a point of no return. So we said there was a warning to make certain that we would never get to that point. But we also said last week, it's a sin that only unbelievers could commit. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and confronting them in their unpardonable sin. He's speaking to unbelievers. And so I said last week, and let me just put your hearts at rest again. If you are a believer and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Because you love Christ. You want to please Christ. And if you're grieved over the fact, wondering if you've done something to put yourself outside of God's mercy and forgiveness, the very fact that you're grieved over that reality demonstrates that you have not committed the sin because the kind of grief over wondering if you have committed the sin is not found in people who've rejected Christ. But what I want you to notice is that the sin was a sin of words. Look at verse 32. Jesus says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was a sin of words. It was communicated. It was verbal. It was expressed. So Jesus is going to go after that reality. He's going to confront that reality. He's going to show the seriousness of words. He's going to show that they have a source, your heart. And he's going to show that they're going to be judged someday. And so it's a sobering text. It is a serious text. And I would invite you, as we go through this text, to evaluate your tongue. What's it been like the last few days? Evaluate your conversations. Think back over this past week and the people you've talked to. Edifying, honoring to the Lord, or destructive? Jesus wants us to know where those words come from. And he wants us to know that someday they're going to be judged. And so I want to give you this morning three principles that underscore the danger of careless words. Three principles that underscore the danger of careless words. The first one, number one, is the evidence of your words, our words. These words say something about us. So we need to first of all understand that Jesus makes it clear that our words give evidence of something. They reveal something about us. And you can see it in verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. There's an analogy here. There's an agricultural metaphor that Jesus uses here. It's kind of a short parable that Jesus tells to communicate the reality of our words. And he says, verse 33, make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. It's very simple to understand that if you have a good tree, you're going to have good fruit. If you have a bad tree, you're going to have bad fruit. It's that simple. The nature of the tree determines the condition of the fruit. You're not going to get this beautiful, juicy, sweet Fuji apple off of a diseased and rotten apple tree. Good trees produce good fruit. Fruit and trees belong together. They can't be separated. A tree and its fruit correspond to one another. And so the analogy here is you only have two options. Either your tree is good or your tree is bad. That's it. There's nothing in between. So the fruit tells us something about the tree. That's the end of verse 33. That's the point. For the tree is known by its fruit. And what Jesus is communicating here is a very simple reality. He wants us to understand that our true nature is found in what comes out of our mouths. Who you are is evident by what you say. Whatever's on the outside is because of what's on the inside. And this is what Jesus wants us to understand. He uses the analogy, the same analogy, back in Matthew 7. Turn back a few chapters to the left. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. And I want you to notice that here, Jesus has already used this analogy once in the context of false prophets. Notice Matthew 7, starting in verse 17. He says, every tree, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. He's talking about false prophets, and he says, you can know who they are because of how they live. Just watch their life. Just identify the external fruit of their life, and you can identify what they are on the inside. You can see the interior of a person by how they live externally. It's the same principle, except in Matthew 12, rather than dealing with works, he's dealing with words. Your words reveal who you are. And so that's why he says in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. It's very simple. You want a good fruit, you got to have a good tree. And the way to have a good tree is you got to water it, you've got to cultivate it, you've got to fertilize it, you've got to spray it with pesticides, you've got to make sure that it's being cared for and cultivated. That's how you get good fruit. And if you don't do that, you're going to have a bad tree that produces bad fruit. So the point of the analogy is very obvious. Here's what's not so obvious. Who's he referring to? Himself or the Pharisees? You could take it either way. In fact, there's a universal truth here that's true for everybody, but in context, who is he referring to? It could be that he's referring to the Pharisees, and he's saying basically to them, look at the fruit of your life. You're hypocrites. You're liars. You're deceivers. You're external ritualists. That's what you are on the outside. You're known for your hatred, your intolerance, your injustice. You've just charged me with being in league with Satan. That's what kind of people you are. And the reason you're doing those things outwardly is because of who you are inwardly. You speak evil of me because you are evil. You're like this bad tree. You're this bad fruit that's coming out of you because on the inside you're wicked to the core. So it's very possible that's what he's saying. He's confronting them and saying, the fruit of your life is very evident. You've betrayed yourselves as wicked, depraved people, and you need to repent because the only way you're going to make good fruit out of your life is if you change on the inside. That's one possibility. It's an invitation, in a sense, to repent and confess Christ as Messiah and believe so that they can have good fruit. On the other hand, here's the other possibility. He could be referring to himself. And he could be saying, don't you see the fruit of my life? You've just charged me with being a tool of Satan. You've just accused me of being in cahoots with the devil. You've said that the power that I use to deliver that demon from that man comes from Satan himself. And do you really think that that is the betrayal of a wicked life? I've just freed a man from his demon possession. I've helped lame people walk. I've enabled blind people to see. I've enabled deaf people to hear. I've enabled mute people to speak. I've raised people from the dead. I've healed the sick. How can that be evil? Look at the fruit of my life. It speaks for itself. So it makes no sense for you to accuse me of being satanic when the fruit of my life and the words that are coming out of my lips are entirely the opposite. Could take it either way. I think they're both true. But understand the principle. Your true nature is evident by what comes out of you. Look at your life. Listen to your words. That's the real you. And that's what Jesus is getting at here in this point. In the case of the Pharisees, they proved that they were lost and they proved they were unregenerate because of what they said. And in the case of Christ, he's proved that he's the Messiah because the fruit of his life and the fruit of his lips proved exactly who he was that he claimed to be. And so the question I want to pose to each one of us this morning is, what do your words say about your true nature? The things that you said this week, the conversations you had this week, the people you engaged with this week, the interactions that you had, the verbal relationship that you engaged with people, what does that say about your nature? What does it say about who you are on the inside? This is point number one, the evidence of words. Our words say something about us. Number two is the source of words. The source of words. Not only do our words give evidence of what we're like on the inside, not only are they a window into our internal condition, our words also have a source. They come from somewhere. They're not just this thing that just kind of comes out and there's nothing behind them. No, Jesus wants us to understand that our words spring from somewhere. And so he says in verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Jesus gets really personal right here. And he begins, as he does, in an unhesitating fashion. He goes right to the issue that the Pharisees needed to deal with. He says to them, "You brood of vipers." Don't you love that? He just used very gentle terms, right? Brood of vipers. That's some of the most clear, decisive speech about who these people really were, these Pharisees. He calls them a brood of vipers. Vipers, of course, are snakes, and in that region there were all kinds of snakes, still are today, and these were deadly creatures because they were poisonous, and if you got bit by one, it was very serious. They were also very deceptive. These little snakes would hide in rocks and crevices, and you would go by and you'd probably not even know that they were there, and they would bite you. That's what makes them so deadly, is because they're so deceptive. They're poisonous vipers. And he calls them, "You brood of vipers." You're an offspring of snakes. You're just like those creatures. You're deadly and you are deceptive. And so he's calling them this group of snakes that cause great destruction because of their poisonous verbal bites that they inject their poison into others. This is what these Pharisees were like. He's not mincing his words. They were very deadly. They were very deceptive. They poisoned the minds of the people that they were leading, and they were causing the people to turn away from the one Messiah and one Savior who could actually rescue them from their sin. That's what makes them deadly. They were leading their people to hell. One writer says this: when someone reached into the woodpile of religion, thinking to pick up a stick of truth, he could be bitten to death by those soul-damning liars. That's what these Pharisees were like. Deadly in their religion because it didn't save anyone. So he calls them, "You brood of vipers." How can you, verse 34, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? And again, he goes back to what he just said at the end of verse 33. The tree is known by its fruit. So he's challenging them. He's addressing their true, serious heart problem. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? How can you, who are wicked at the core, produce anything that's good? He's diagnosing their condition. This was who they really were. This is a statement of their sinful depravity and a description of what they were really like on the inside. And then he gives us that little phrase at the end of verse 34, which you all know so well. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. There's no way, Pharisees, for you to produce anything good. Nothing good can come out of you. You can't speak anything that's worth heaven or indicative of righteousness, because the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Very critical statement. You have to know this. You have to understand this. This is one of those timeless truths that you need to tuck away, and you need to let it inform the way that you live and understand spiritual realities. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Whatever's on your inside, whatever condition your heart is, that's what's going to define the words that come out of your mouth. We've talked about this quite a few times over the course of our years here, but let me just remind you, your heart is the seat of everything about you. The real you is your heart. We're not talking your physical organ that beats blood around your body. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the inner person, that immaterial part of you, your mind, your personality, your emotions, your affections. It's where you think, it's where you know, it's where you reason, it's where you decide, it's where you process things. It's your personality, it's your inner person. That internal reality known as the heart is the real you. It's what makes you you. I had lunch yesterday with a friend I met in seventh grade. We've been friends for 40 years. And we catch up every once in a while. And we were talking about some things. And he said, Todd, you know, I think I've come to realize that everything ultimately comes out of the heart. He's right. Everything you are, everything you do, everything you say, your total person is the expression of what's on the inside. I think I've told you before that at the Air Force Base I was stationed at for, we were stationed at for many years out in Spokane, there was this building known as the Command Center. And it was pretty much built into the earth. There were short walls. It was kind of deep into the ground and just had a very low profile. There were antennas coming out of it and satellite dishes. It was the Command Center. And everything went through that building. All the flight line communication went through there. All the security forces communication at the front and back gate went through there. It was the hub of everything. Everything in the life of that base was executed in that one building. That's why it was so heavily protected and fortified, and there were security police that surrounded it, and I'd have to go in there every once in a while to do something, and it was just this kind of ominous building that was so secure, and the reason it was so secure is because it was the hub of that whole base. Everything happened through that one building. That's your heart. The question is, are you fortifying it like they did? That's why Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Your life comes out of your heart. Everything you are, everything you say, everything you do has a source. And that source is that internal, immaterial part of you that is the wellspring from which everything comes. So whatever's in your heart is going to come out in your life. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out in your words. Or to say it another way, your words are merely the external reflection of your internal character. I may not know you at all. But after an hour of speaking with you, I could probably have a pretty good sense as to what kind of person you are simply by the words that are coming out of your mouth. So Jesus lays down a very universal principle here. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. In other words, whatever you're putting into your heart, or whatever is the condition of your heart, whatever you're programming into your heart is not neutral. It's going to dictate the kind of person that you are. And so that's why I look at the next verse. Look at verse 35. It's why Jesus says what he says in verse 35. It's another way of saying the same thing. He says, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. There's a word here that you might be interested in. The word treasure occurs twice in verse 35. In the Greek language, thesaurus. Do you know what a thesaurus is? It's a storehouse of words. We transliterate that word into English. Our thesaurus is a place that you go to look up words because it is a treasury of words. And so what Jesus is saying essentially is your heart is a storehouse. And whatever's in that storehouse, you're going to pull out. It's going to come out of you eventually in your words. And notice the two options. You can either bring out good treasure from a good heart, or out of an evil heart will come evil treasure. So do you understand this? Do you understand that your heart is a reservoir? It's a storehouse. It's a place that whatever's in there is eventually going to come out in your life. I like what J.C. Ryle, he's one of my favorite dead guys. He says, our words are the evidence of the state of our hearts. As surely as the taste of the water is an evidence of the state of the spring. Your words are the evidence of your heart. And so either you have a storehouse of good, if you've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're walking in grace, and you're loving Christ, and you're making much of Christ, and you've experienced the gospel in your life, you're a good man who's been transformed by grace, and then naturally out of you is going to come these good works and these good speech that's going to edify others and glorify the Lord. Or the other option is you haven't experienced this, you haven't experienced regeneration, you're still in your sin, you still don't know Christ, and because of that, what's going to come out of your mouth is evil words. Those are the only two options. Turn a couple pages to the right, to Matthew 15. I want you to notice in Matthew 15 that he's going to really drill down on this. He's got a little section here in Matthew 15 on the heart of man. Notice Matthew 15, verse 17. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? He's talking about food. Food goes in, food comes out. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile the man. Why do people do wicked things? Why do people say wicked things? Because their hearts are wicked. Why do people commit adultery? Because they're adulterers at heart. Why do people commit murder? Because they're murderers at heart. Why do people lie and slander other people? Because they're liars and slanderers at heart. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. This is what Jesus is getting at. You have a treasure. You have a storehouse. Listen to Matthew Henry. He says, where grace is the reigning principle in your heart, the language will be the language of Canaan. And on the contrary, whatever lust reigns in your heart, it will break out. Diseased lungs make an offensive breath. Your language shows what country you are from. The Pharisees showed what country they were from. Satan's. Because they were liars and they were slanderers. So I want you to see the universal principle here. Words reveal your heart. Words are a window into your spiritual state. Words are a window into what you are like internally. Words betray what kind of person you are, whether you're with the Lord or you're against the Lord. So my question to you this morning is, what do your words say about your heart? As you evaluate, as you look back, as you rehearse in your mind the words from this past week, the conversations that you've had, what do they reveal about you? What do they say about your nature, your heart? Does it give evidence that you're redeemed? Does it give evidence you're saved? Does it give evidence you belong to Christ? Does it give evidence of the fact that you're His, not perfectly, but progressively? Is there a sanctification in your tongue that's taking place? Or does your speech betray a heart like the Pharisees? sinful, selfish, depraved, wicked, defiled. So the evidence of words, the source of words. Number three, there's one other principle we need to understand here. It is the accountability of words. The accountability of words. How serious is this issue of speech? I think in many cases, this is maybe me musing over living for the last 52 years, I think many people tend to minimize their words. That's just a slip of the tongue. It's not that big a deal. I'm sorry. We tend to downplay our words. We tend to think they're not that big a deal. I mean, after all, I'm not murdering someone. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not doing something really serious to society. It's just kind of a word that slipped out. I shouldn't have said it. What's the big deal? Move on. I think that's how many people think of their words. They easily dismiss careless, sinful words. But that's not how God thinks about words. God takes your words very seriously. That's why I said this is a sobering text. It's a serious text because Jesus wants us to know that not only do our words have a source, but these words are going to be judged. Those millions and millions and millions of words that pour forth from our mouth over a lifetime, Jesus wants us to know that they have meaning. And they're going to be judged. Look at verse 36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Notice how comprehensive this is. Every careless word that people speak, they will have to give an account for it in the day of judgment. Notice how he begins that verse, but I tell you, that's his way of marking out a serious warning. Jesus is basically saying, listen up. What I'm going to tell you is very serious. Pay attention. He's putting emphasis on what follows. He's drawing attention to the significance of this reality. He says, but I tell you that every careless word will be held in account. Careless, argos. It's a word that means worthless or unproductive or without thought or fruitless or empty. It's a word that can essentially refer to any type of speech that's not constructive. It could be flippant words. It could be irresponsible words. It could be unkind words. It could be untruthful words. It could be inappropriate words. It could be hypocritical words. It could be lying words. It could be derogatory words. Whatever, that's the kind of catch-all term to refer to that. And in this context, it refers to the words that the Pharisees just said. Notice verse 24. Go back and remind yourself what they said. Notice verse 24. When the Pharisees heard this, heard what? Heard what the crowds were saying about Jesus. When the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Oh, those are careless words. Wrong words. Flippant words. Hypocritical words. And Jesus says, you must know, Pharisees, that you're going to have to give and accounting for it in the day of judgment. It's not popular today to talk about the day of judgment. Most people just want to live their life. Most people don't want to be bothered. I mean, it's hard enough to think about dying someday. I mean, that's a hard reality to wrap your mind around. It's difficult for us to even consider how that's going to happen. And yet on top of that, people then don't even want to deal with the reality that they're going to have to face a judge. But you must hear Jesus' words. There is a judge. And there is a day of reckoning for all people. There is a day of judgment. And Jesus says every single person is going to have to appear before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to give an account for what they've said. Now, let me distinguish between the Great White Throne Judgment and the Bema Seat. If you are a believer, you will never have to pay the penalty of your sinful words. You're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're in Christ, you are now free from condemnation. Romans 8:1 tells us that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. As a believer, you will never stand in judgment for your sin. Christ stood in judgment in your place on the cross. He paid it all in full. You will never have to stand to receive judgment for your sin, but there's still an accounting for us as believers. That occurs at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. But notice who he's talking to here. He's referring to Pharisees who are unbelievers. And he's saying to them, they in particular are going to have to give an account for it in the day of judgment. And in that sense, he's referring to the great white throne judgment, where every unbeliever someday will stand before the judge, stripped of all their works, exposed before the all-searching eyes of the judge who knows everything. And when they do, they're going to have to give an account for every single word spoken against Christ, against the word, against the church, against believers, against others. That's why this is so serious. Listen to Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, describe this. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. There was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You understand this? If you don't know Christ, you will stand before the judge of heaven and earth, and he will eviscerate you with his holy omniscience. And he will expose every sinful word that you have ever said. And those sinful words will actually argue against you in the day of judgment. And they will be sufficient to condemn you to hell forever. That's why this is so sobering. Words matter. You say, well, I am a believer. I know Christ. I am saved. Praise the Lord. But don't miss the principle. Words are still important. And in a sense, you're going to gain or lose your reward in heaven to the degree that you use or don't use edifying speech. So my question is, are you preparing yourself for that day? Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Notice he moves from third person singular in verse 36 to second person plural in verse 37. By your words, he's speaking to the Pharisees, you're going to either be justified or you're going to be condemned. Those are the only two options. By justification, he's not referring to the fact that you're justified by your works. We know that nobody is justified by their works, but he's essentially saying that your words will manifest whether you have been justified. Your words will determine, will declare rather, whether you have received grace and received forgiveness. And if not, then he says you're going to be condemned. In that day, your lustful words, your oppressive words, your cursing words, your destructive words, your vain words, your flattering words, your prideful words, your vulgar words, your hateful words, all of that will testify against you as you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On the other hand, if you're in Christ and you've been forgiven, then your tongue should manifest the reality of that difference. You're different. You're changed. You're not like that anymore. That was once you. That once characterized you. That doesn't characterize us anymore. Our tongues have been changed. They've been transformed. They've been sanctified. We're new. And so our speech now is used to edify the body, serve others, and glorify our Lord. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not need to clean up your speech. You need to repent of your sin and place your trust in the Holy Savior who can rescue you from this judgment and give you a new heart so that your speech can be transformed. And if you're here today and you know Christ, then that has happened to you and we rejoice in that. But let's face the reality that because of indwelling sin and because of the remnants of our unredeemed humanness, we can still sin with our speech, right? Being a believer doesn't mean suddenly your tongue is always honoring to the Lord, nor mine. Our tongues need constant care. They need constant guarding. They need constant watchfulness. And so let me ask you, are you saying with David in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer? Are you saying with the psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Are you saying with Paul in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from my mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear? How are you doing with your tongues? What would your coworkers say? What would your neighbors say? What if we surveyed your wife or your husband or your children? What would they say about your speech? I think sometimes the hardest places to practice this are with the people we're closest to. So if you're challenged and you're convicted by this and you're married and you have a family, perhaps the place you start is with the people you live with. And if you're not married and you don't have a family yet and the Lord's not given that to you, who are the people who are closest to you? Who are your extended family? Who are your dorm mates? Who are the people you share a cubicle with? May God remind us of the importance of our words and the fact that they will one day be judged. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these sobering realities. It reminds us, Lord, of the power of the tongue, and we confess that sometimes we do minimize our words and we dismiss them as something not that serious. But Lord, we thank you for this reminder from the lips of our Savior himself, who reminds us that whatever is in our hearts ultimately going to come out in our words. And so we pray that you'll help us to be a people who cultivate holiness in our hearts. That we would program our hearts with the things that honor you and please you and glorify you, that we would resist the temptation to flood our mind with worldly thinking and worldly ways, as that creates perverse speech. Lord, if there are any here this morning who've never trusted you as our Lord and Savior, help them to recognize that the need is not to just fix themselves externally, but that they need a full heart change that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for these words. We thank you for our Savior's clear teaching. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org. You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.